being here at 11:30 on daylight savings time. You enjoy your extra hour? Anybody? Yeah? 11:30 in here was ridiculous, or 8:30 was ridiculously packed in here. And so thank you for being lazy today and enjoying your space and coming to 11:30. I was thinking, man, if there's like more than four people here at 11:30, I was going to be excited. And so I'm elated now. This is great. Real quick, if you haven't noticed yet, our church is like a baby factory. We just keep producing babies, and we're a fertile church. That's weird. We have a lot of you are having babies, and out of respect for you and respect for everybody else sitting around you, we kind of did this lounge cry room area right outside that door to the right. There's actually a live video feed in there now. You can actually see the screen clearer from in there than out here probably. Everything's in there, sound and everything. There's coffee, donuts, and there's also a room for you moms to, if you need to feed, there's a private area for you in there. So I want to encourage you to take advantage of that, and if you need to with your child, hopefully that'll be a blessing. All day, parents have been telling us like how great it's been. In fact, I'd rather go kick it in there. It's really kind of cool. On your way out, like, look at it. It's great. It's a cool little room. So before we dive into this morning's passage, let me just pray, and we'll go into it. God, thank you for this time. God, we just ask you to speak, and we pray that you would give us ears to hear what it is you have to say through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, you can open up to the book of Colossians. We are in a series going through this book. It's very intimately connected to our church of Colossae, and we are in our third week of this series, and this particularly the second week of this prayer that Paul was praying for the people at Colossae. This prayer is very, very thick. It's very deep, and so if you weren't here last week to where we unpacked the first half of this prayer, or if you were here last week and you did anything between Monday and Saturday, let me just catch us up and to the flow of thought of Paul's prayer here, because it's really important that we catch the flow. Paul is going to God and asking God to do something that the people of Colossae, any human being for that matter, cannot do. That's what prayer is. We go to God in dependence and we ask him to do things that we can't do. We understand our limitations. We understand that we're not in control. And we go to God to do things. We ask him to do things. And Paul is being very specific in his prayer. What he asks for is for God to give the people of Colossae a knowledge of his will with all spiritual wisdom and insight. But he's not praying for them to just know like information about God. Paul's taking information to a whole nother level. And what he's praying for is for the people to understand God relationally. What Paul is being very specific about is he's praying for a knowledge that's gained through relationship with God. And what he's saying is I'm praying that you would understand how relational God is and what a relationship looks like with him, and you would live it out in spiritual wisdom and understanding. When we live out our relationship, the truths that our relationship with God produces, we live it out, we gain in wisdom. Just because we can regurgitate information about God doesn't make us wise. We live it out and we gain spiritual wisdom and insight. And then he says, I'm praying that you would know God relationally. You would live it out with spiritual wisdom and insight so that you would be pleasing to him. Paul wants the people of Colossae to have a worshipful life, a life that's pleasing to God. And in order to do that, they need to have a deeper understanding of the relational knowledge of who God is, so they can walk that out with wisdom and be pleasing to God. Now, at this point, a Greek-minded person sitting at the little church at Colossae at the time, as they were reading this letter from Paul, the next section of the prayer would have been kind of viewed in kind of bullet point form. It's clearly outlined. They would have seen it like that. When we have a clear line of thought, we actually put in bullet points, And they would have seen it like this as well. And Paul's saying, this relational knowledge would be lived out with spiritual wisdom and insight. You'd be fully pleasing to God. And out of your relationship with God, at least four things would come out. And these are the four things. Bearing fruit in every good work. We talked about this last week, where God's work in and through them would show itself in everything they do, and that would make it good. That God's work would be producing characteristics and things in their life, and it would show. Secondly, which we covered last week, is increasing in their knowledge of God, their relational understanding. In other words, you might word it this way. They would increase in their relationship. They would grow in their relationship with God. It's kind of like this. I can know about my wife. I can know her family background, what schools she went to, some things she did as a kid. I can know about her. And that's helpful, but that's different than actually understanding who my wife is personal, on a personal level. Like getting to know my wife personally. And this is the level that Paul is praying for the people at Colossae to understand God personally, relationally. And this is one of the reasons why all week this week we have been praying this part of the prayer for ourselves and for one other person every day this last week. Those of us that were here last week, we've been living and breathing in this passage of Scripture as we've prayed it. Now today, we're going to finish off the prayer where Paul's saying those are outcomes of your relationship with God. It's bearing fruit and you're growing in your relationship with God personally, knowing Him personal. And then also being strengthened by God's power and giving thanks to God for all He's done. We're going to wrap this up this week on this prayer. And at the end, I'm going to challenge you not only to just pray verses 9 to 10, but now this week to pray verses 9 through 14 for ourselves and for each other at least every day this week. This prayer, if God would answer it, it would really be powerful in our lives. Let me say this. If you believe in Jesus and you have a personal relationship with God at whatever level that is, you are seeing some of these things in your life at different levels. But if you're all at all normal, the truth is that you also can use God to do some more stuff in your life. Are you with me on that? Right? I don't know about you, but I do know about you. But what I would say is me, I'm certainly not perfect in any of these areas. And there's a lot of work for God to do in my life for me to kind of be where I'd like to be, right? Can you relate to that? We're all in there. So we need God to do this. But let me just say this. Before we dive into this, Paul is making some very clear statements here. And what you're about to see today is God being very clear about the foundation of a relationship with God. The foundation of a relationship with God is about Him, His strengths, and what He does. That's very different than how many times we fall into understanding our relationship with God that's about us, our strengths, or maybe we might even say spiritual gifts, and then what we do. Paul brings it back to the heart of Christianity, where it's about God, His strengths, and what He does and has done and will do. It's really, really important we understand that. So Colossians chapter 1, we're going to pick up this prayer, keep diving into it. Verse 11, Paul continues to pray, and this is what he prays for. This kind of third and fourth byproduct of this relationship with God. He says this, "May you be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy." Let's stop there and unpack that a little bit. Paul, again, is going to God to do something that the people of Colossae could not do themselves. And he says, I'm praying that you would be strengthened with all power, referring to God, not like in your own willpower, not in your limited ability and limited power, but with all power. And he says, this power, I'm praying that you would be strengthened with that power according to His, God's, might. Now, when you and I think of might, we think of like a person that's strong. We think of physical characteristics, a mighty man or however you might, or mighty woman, whatever it is, like a strength of a person, physical strength. a Greek-minded person sitting at this little town of Colossae reading Paul's letter would have thought of that as well. But in addition to that, when they saw this word might, they would think of a strength that's used for a reason. It has a goal. There's purpose behind the use of the strength. And what Paul is saying is that I'm praying that God would strengthen you according to his might, meaning a purpose. And the purpose is, what he says, for all endurance and patience with joy. Now, to understand this a little bit, let me give you a little bit of a background to understand the weight and really the intimacy that this prayer has and what it means for the people at Colossae as they're reading Paul's prayer. The people of Colossae and all around Greece and Asia Minor, and certainly that what we would say is Italy and Rome, all of this area was ruled by Rome. And Rome ruled by fear, and they controlled the economy to make sure that they maintained control and rule. And they controlled through their military force to make sure that they were feared and they were basically honored in their ruling. And anybody that opposed that, there was a penalty. Now, at the time Paul is writing, it's between 60 and 62-ish AD, and he's in Rome in a prison cell because of his commitment to teaching and furthering the message of Jesus. And he's not alone. He's with other leaders, Luke, Mark, Timothy, and Epaphras, who's the actual founder of the church at Colossae. They're in prison because of Rome's influence on their lives. A little bit more history. Let's backtrack to 54 AD. Prior to Paul's writing, prior to Paul's imprisonment, there's a teenage boy, 17 years old, that's appointed emperor. His name is Nero. The way that Nero got to be ruler and emperor of Rome at the time is quite fascinating. His mother, a few years earlier, married Claudius. Claudius was a Roman emperor, and Claudius actually was her uncle, blood uncle. She marries him. You thought you had family problems, right? She marries him out of a desire to have her son become emperor at one point. They get married. She seems to be, as you read about her in history, she seems to be a fairly manipulative woman, controlling woman. Gets in a marriage relationship with Claudius as the emperor of Rome. Claudius has his own son. But she convinces him, Claudius, to not have his own son be the heir of the throne, but to have her son, Nero, be the heir to the throne. There's all kinds of manipulation going on here. And once Claudius kind of signs away at this and makes it official that Nero is now the new heir to the throne, it's said through history that Nero's mom poisons Claudius, kills him. Nero is giving a eulogy at Claudius' funeral and is thereby appointed as the new heir of the throne of this powerful empire, 17 years old. He's in power now, and his mom has a real influence on him. Initially, Nero is viewed as a very generous, gracious king, ruler. He actually lowers taxes. History tells us that he actually stopped capital punishment, which was one of the ways that Rome ruled by fear at the time. And some years go by, and apparently, as you read through history, his mom became more and more controlling and tried to undermine his power. Well, in 59 AD, Nero has enough. And in his own power, he orders his mom to be killed. Right? Again, you thought your family had problems. Kills his mom, gets rid of her. And at this point in Nero's rule, he becomes very sensitive to anything or anybody that's trying to undermine his authority. And as you read through history, you will see his demeanor and the way he rules is very different after this. In fact, anything that opposed Caesar being God, and rule in Rome being the salvation for all people, and Rome being the means to peace. Anything that taught otherwise, anything that opposed that, would be punished and punished severely. And Christians were at the core of that opposition because the message they carried taught exactly opposite, not worship of Caesar and not having idolatrous kind of statues around this town and in the homes of Caesar, but worship of Jesus. Not serving and honoring Nero as king, but as Jesus as king. The message was undermining the very message that Rome was sending to the people. And this is why Paul and Luke and Mark and Timothy and Epaphras and others are put in prison to stop indoctrinating people in a way that opposes what Rome wanted to teach people. Now, at this time, Nero begins to really increase his persecution and oppression against Christians. He begins putting them on public display and torturing them. He would put stakes in the ground, poles, strap Christians to the top publicly, and light the thing on fire. And it was a message to the world that you are not going to worship anything other than what we tell you to worship. Otherwise, there'll be a huge consequence. They would have arenas and kind of corrals where they would put Christians into with starving beasts and wild animals and watch the animals devour the human being. They would do this publicly to prove a point. They ruled by fear, and Nero was fiercely offending or defending, however you want to word it, the worship of himself and of Rome. This is why Paul prays for them to have endurance and patience. When they read this, it meant something. But what's fascinating is that Paul says, I'm praying for God to strengthen you, to give you joyful endurance and patience. Isn't that fascinating? Paul is praying that God would give them a joy in enduring and being patient with their current circumstances. Any logical person would look at this and say, what could there possibly be joyful about this? Right? People that you know, maybe even yourself, getting tortured and oppressed and persecuted because of what you believe in Jesus, about Jesus. People that you hear about that believe the same thing you do, you hear stories of them being tortured and abused and eaten alive by wild beasts or burned alive. What could there possibly be joy? How could you find joy in those things? Well, I don't know that there is. But Paul is saying that there is joy. And just logically thinking about it, the joy that Paul is praying for has to come from something beyond their physical circumstances and situation. And the people of Colossae can't produce that themselves. They need God to do something. Not just to endure, but to actually have joyful endurance and joyful patience. Now, just a couple minutes here. Let me just speak to this for a few minutes, because it's clear that, number one, they can't do it themselves. Otherwise, why would Paul pray for it, right? Why would Paul be asking God to do something that these people could just do themselves? But we lose sight of that in our culture. We live in a culture that's very results-oriented, in workspace. If we work hard enough, we can achieve something. In fact, in conversation, if you're having a hard time, somebody asks you, how are you doing? You might say something like, hey, you know, we're hanging in there. And they would say something to us because they love us, they have our best interest in mind, they want the best for us. We'd hear things like, you know, just keep your head up, or something like, you know, just hoping you stay strong in this time. All those are good things. We'll probably continue to say those things. But if we understand what Paul is saying about this prayer, and we understand what Paul is saying about a relationship with God, it's not endurance and patience that's created by ourselves. It's something that God does, and because he does it, there's joy in it. You see, here's the thing. We see endurance and patience in our culture as something we need to work harder for to embrace. Like, I just need to make sure I have more patience. I need to make sure that I can endure this. We kind of put our head down and we kind of, you know, put the horse blinders on and we work through it. And that makes sense because of our culture. But we need to make sure we understand something. First off, there's no joy in that. There's no joy in that. In fact, if you try to muster up endurance and patience on your own, you know what? It's a lot of work. And you fail miserably. In fact, it's anything but joyful. It's actually burdensome. It's just a lot of work. See, Paul doesn't view patience and endurance as like a characteristic or a virtue that we need to work harder to get and to embrace. He views it as a byproduct of a relationship with God. And this is where joy is found. This is why they can have joyful endurance and joyful patience, because it's not something they're working harder to achieve. It's something that God is doing in and through them. And that's where there's joy. It's like this understanding of how God works in relationship with us, it helps us like stop trying to do more and try to be better. And it brings us to this point of just simply trying to be with God more and relying on Him to do what only He can do. You see, it's kind of like it brings us face to face with where we place our trust. See, do we place our trust in our limited ability to be perfect? Or do we place our trust in the fact that Jesus already lived the perfect life? In that He now reigns in heaven, and by the working of His Spirit, He now is doing things in our lives. Where do you place the trust? In your limited ability to be perfect, or in Jesus's, the fact that He already lived a perfect life? Where do we trust? It also like forces us to kind of come face to face with where we're spending our efforts and spending our energy. On one level, is it that I'm trying to work harder and be more and do more to be a better Christian on my own? And then I feel guilty when I don't, right? And I actually achieve it every once in a while, but then I feel guilty when I don't. Or is my energy actually focused on being with God and praying that He would do what I already know He's the only one that can do? If you're anything like me, or if you're like most Americans, we spend our time and energy on working harder and doing more, and then we feel guilty when we can't. And so consequently, we're always dealing with guilt and shame. Have to understand the relationship with God frees you from that. In fact, what Paul is praying for here, this endurance, he's clear in other passages of Scripture, but if you think about it, really, without hope, you can't endure. You see, when you lose hope in something, you want to give up. If you don't have hope that your major is going to pan out for you in the workforce, you're going to give up on the major. If you don't have hope that your marriage is going to get better, you want to give up on your marriage. Hope is at the center. And here's the thing. You could keep your head up and stay strong and horse blinders on for a time, but you can't give yourself hope. That's why God needs to do it. And in the Christian life, I don't have hope, but I do have faith that God could give me hope. And I ask Him to do that, that He would produce joyful endurance. When you think about patience, there's a passage of Scripture, 1 Corinthians 13, that many people quote, most weddings would quote this, right? It says, love is, do you know what? Patient. In other words, this, patience is a characteristic of something else. It's not a virtue that you muster up. It's a byproduct of love. And you can't give yourself love. You need God to do that. And what Paul is praying for here is for these people, the love that they have for God and for each other, and the hope they have in things to come, not in their current circumstances, would produce joyful endurance and joyful patience. Apart from God doing it, there's no joy to be found. It's work-based, it's driven by guilt, and it's very, very burdensome. It's a lot of work. It's this idea of relationship with God that Paul's talking about in this prayer. As you can tell, this is kind of one of the reasons why this prayer means so much to us, because it's at the core of Christianity, the core of what we need to embrace. It's this understanding of how God works with us relationally that frees us from trying to do more and be better, and it frees us to just embrace who we already are in Jesus. And then we enjoy the fact that God is working in and through all things. It may not be in ways that you choose, but there is joy to be found in the fact that God is at work within you, regardless of the circumstances. And if anybody has worries or anxieties, it would be the people of Colossae and the people under Roman Empire. And I would say to you that I think that this would at least apply to us as well, right? Let me ask you just a couple questions. Regardless of the circumstances you're in right now, when is the last time that you actually just stepped back, you took a deep breath, and you literally just enjoyed God? Because if you're normal, especially a normal American, we spend so much time and energy trying to work harder and be better. And that's not the gospel. There's no good news in that. The gospel leads us to this place of enjoying God and the fact that He is at work. But let me ask you this question this way. When's the last time you've taken a step back, took a deep breath, and you just enjoyed not just maybe the circumstances you're in, but enjoyed the fact that God is working with you and literally changing you from the inside, the core of your being? See, this is the joy that Paul is praying to have be had by the people of Colossae. And it's a joy that's found in a relational understanding of who God is, that's lived out practically in our lives. And I think for the people of Colossae in this time of Paul's writing, and I think the people of Colossae in our time, this prayer has a lot of meaning. And if God would answer it, we'd be freed to enjoy Him a lot more. And that's why we want to keep on praying it. And that leads us to this place of like recognizing to be like and being thankful for what God has done and what He's doing and what we know He's going to do in the future. And this is one of the reasons why I think Paul ends his prayer with thanksgiving. Watch this, verse 12. Giving thanks. So we're being strengthened, and now we're giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Again, let me restate what I said in the very beginning. A relationship with God is always founded on who He is, on His strength, and what He does. Don't confuse it with making the relationship about God with God about us, our strengths and spiritual gifts, and then what we do. That's not a relationship with God. That's a religion, and an unhealthy religion. Relationship with God is focused on Him, His strengths, and what He's done. And this is what Paul leads the people to understand, that this understanding is going to be a byproduct of their relationship with God and focusing on having gratitude for what God has accomplished. Here's what he says, basically, that what God has done. He's qualified us to share in the inheritance, that he says, of the saints. It means believers in Jesus. You understand this? He has qualified you to get everything He gives. You did not work to be qualified. You did not run the race and accomplish it yourself. There's no amount of energy that you exerted to be qualified. He, in His strength, has done something. And His work in your life through faith in Jesus has, in fact, qualified you. To get what? The inheritance of every other believer. What is that? Here's what He gives you. Himself. What you get because He has qualified you, if you're a believer in Jesus, is God. That's what you get. He is literally everything that you and I need. And I know that sounds cliche, but things are cliche because they're usually true. He has qualified you. That's the gospel. He has done it. About him, his strength, his works, what he does. He's delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of Jesus. In other words, he's freed us from living a life, of having to live a life that always opposes God. But now, we are now freed to live as if he reigns and with his desires and intentions in mind. And now we're freed to be authentic to that. And when we're not authentic to who we are in Jesus as Christ followers, disciples of Jesus, we repent. And we ask God to forgive us for being inauthentic to who he's made us to be. This is the freedom. And in and through this is joy. When our faith is not about ourselves, but it's about God, his strengths, and what he does. And this is what leads us to be grateful, to have gratitude. It's God's grace that leads us to this point of freedom and joy. He says that this kingdom is for his beloved son, in whom we have redemption and forgiveness of sins, that it's nothing we worked for. It's by God's grace. We are now viewed. We're freed from our criminal identity of being an offender of God to now being freed to living with God in relationship. And that shows itself. Shows itself in bearing fruit in everything we do. Evidence that God's at work with us. It shows that we're growing in our personal, relational knowledge of God. It shows itself that we're being strengthened to have joyful endurance and joyful patience. And it shows itself, our relationship with God shows itself in constant gratitude for who God is, his strength in our life, and what he has done. And that's what we want to take communion and remember. Who God is, his strength to deliver us, to qualify us, to transfer us because of our faith and what he has done in and through the body and blood of Jesus on the cross. His strength and might being used in raising Jesus from the grave and delivering us to now live for him in relationship here and for all eternity. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to take communion. There's a table here and two in the back. Paul is going to lead us through some worship through singing. We're going to worship God through taking communion. If you're new with us, anytime in the next couple songs, feel free to get up and you'll take the bread and dip it in the juice. And I would just ask you to remember not only what God has done through Jesus, his body and his blood on the cross, but also to remember that God is in fact our one and only source to go to. The fact that he offers this relational understanding of himself that's way more than information, it's personal. And it shows itself in a variety of different ways. So when you take that communion, just remember that. Remember, it's about him. Maybe you want to recalibrate your mind. And maybe even ask for forgiveness for making it about you, your strengths, and what you do. And say, God, thank you for freeing me to live a life that's focused on you, your strengths, and what you've done. Well, let me pray. God, we do. We just acknowledge you again. We acknowledge your existence. Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for your strength that's made us who we are in Jesus. We thank you for all that you've done for us on our behalf through Jesus, in his body and his blood. We thank you that he lived the perfect life and we don't need to pursue that. But God, that you thank you for the privilege it is to enjoy you as you work in and through our lives and making us to be more like your son in your strength. I pray that you would help us embrace this. That you'd fill us with the knowledge of your will with all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So we would walk in a manner worthy of you, fully pleasing to you. that you would bear fruit in everything we do, that you would cause us to grow in our relationship with you, that you would strengthen us with your power, and you would produce joyful endurance and joyful patience. That you would give us the hope and love necessary for those things. And God, that you would constantly bring us back to giving you thanks. And we do that now, Father, through taking the bread and the juice. We do that now, God. We worship you. Those of us, if you Colossae, our home, we worship you through our giving. We worship you through singing. We love you. Pray that you're honored during this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.